Turn with me in your Bibles to our New Testament reading, to the book of Ephesians, to Ephesians chapter 6. We have for some time been working our way through a preaching series on the full armor of God. We recognize that the normal Christian life is a call for you as followers of the Savior to be enlisted in Christ's army and to be those who are good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be those who fight the good fight. Today, we come to look at the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, this being the last piece of armor with which Christ outfits us. Even he outfits us with his armor. And we want to be meditating then today upon this great gift which the Lord Jesus Christ gives to us. We'll read verses 10 through 17 of Ephesians chapter 6. Give your attention to the reading of the Word of God. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. What is your response to the hearing of God's Word?
Amen.
Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we look today at God's Word and hear him speak to us, and as we focus our attention on the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the teaching of God is clear. Every Christian must take the sword of the Spirit into his hand and use it. Every Christian must take the sword of the Spirit into his or her hand and use it. And it is this great truth which we find in verse 17 that we want to explore today, that we want to meditate upon today, that we want to flesh out practically today for you who are calling upon the name of the Lord. This specifically is a word to you who are the beloved of the Lord, you who are the redeemed of the Lord. Oh, there may be one here or a few here today who are not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I would encourage you to look on and to be provoked to jealousy that you want what here Christ gives to his blood-bought people. And so today, every Christian must take the sword of the Spirit in his or her hand and use it. We want to ask a question, first of all. What is meant by the sword of the Spirit? What is meant here by the sword of the Spirit? Well, we're not left to guess. We're not left to wonder. We're not left without knowledge. Verse 17 very clearly identifies what the sword of the Spirit is, this last piece of armor which Christ gives to his blood-bought people, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the inspired, the Holy Spirit-inspired Word of God. God, think of it, has chosen to reveal himself to you. Oh, to be sure, God reveals to all people it at all times through general revelation, that is, through creation, his reality. That is, that he exists and that he is the maker of all things and that we are accountable to him. But it is in his special revelation of his holy word that he reveals himself more clearly. And he reveals the great plan of salvation, rescue from the consequences of sin and the promise of everlasting life through his son, Jesus Christ. And so the sword of the Spirit is this revealed word of God that God has inspired and has recorded and has preserved for you and for me. It is not just a revealed word of God. It is the truthful word of God. God, who is truth, has spoken the truth to us in his holy word. This word is without error because God is without error. And it is this word which the Christian, you, are called to take up. The revealed, truthful word of God, the complete word of God. Think about the privilege that you have. You have a greater privilege than Abraham did. A more profound and wonderful privilege than Moses did. A more wonderful and amazing privilege than Isaiah did. You have the completed revelation, truthful revelation of God in his word. Indeed, the climax of the revelation of God is in the coming of his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. And the apostolic witness concerning him is that final, full, and complete word. And here God calls you to take up the sword of the Spirit and to place it in your hand and to use it, to take up that truthful, complete, authoritative word of God. The word of God is our final authority. Because God is our final authority. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he is the one who has spoken, and that settles it. And so we take up this authoritative and almighty word of God. This is the great gift which the Lord Jesus Christ gives to his enlisted soldiers. Yes, he gives you the belt of truth. Yes, he gives you the breastplate of righteousness. Yes, he gives you shoes for your feet. He gives you the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation. And here he gives you the sword of the Spirit, the authoritative, almighty word of God. Just think with me for a moment. God's word is almighty. I might say something that I want to happen. I might say something that I really desire to take place. And yet my words may fall flat, and what I desire to take place doesn't happen. Have you ever experienced that? I think we've all experienced that, right? Our words seem to be impotent, weak. But God's word is omnipotent, almighty, not weak at all. The children can think with me here of Genesis chapter 1. God speaks in Genesis chapter 1. He says, "Let there be light." And what happens? And there was light. God's word is almighty and all powerful. And when God speaks, things happen. And it is this word which we are called to take up, the revealed, truthful, complete, authoritative, almighty word of God. God's word mighty to save, mighty to sanctify, effectual to convict and to convert, powerful to expose error and to explode myths and strongholds of falsehood. God's holy, inspired, an inerrant word. This is the sword of the Spirit. This is the sword which the Spirit provides. This is the sword which belongs to the Spirit. And this is the sword which the Spirit promises to use in your hand as you are a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ, strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, taking the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. And so every Christian must take the sword of the Spirit in his hand and use it. This is what is meant by the sword of the Spirit. But a second question as we look at this verse. Why say that every Christian must take it? Because that's what verse 17 says. And take the helmet of salvation and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Why emphasize that every Christian must take it? Well, God has given his word. God has freely and graciously given his word, but it is your responsibility to actively take it, to actively receive it, to actively possess it, and to make it a part of you. When we started looking at the full armor of God, we recognized that the full armor of God isn't something which you put on in the morning and take off at night. No, you put it on and you keep it on. And here when God says, take the sword of the Spirit, he wants you to receive, possess, and make it a part of you. He wants you to do that eagerly. Eagerly taking the word of God, knowing that your life depends upon it. Think about how the Lord Jesus Christ used the word of God in Matthew chapter 4. The devil came with his temptations to Jesus in the wilderness, and Christ had the sword of the Spirit in his hand and said, it is written. And he parried. He parried the temptations of the devil by indeed the powerful word of God, which was in his hand and on his lips. You must eagerly then take the word of God because your life depends upon it. Your safety depends upon it. Your health and nourishment depends upon it. Think of 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You see, when we are brought to Christ, we are born again. We are as newborn babes. We are as infants. And we must be nourished on the milk of the word so that we would grow, that we would indeed thrive and live. And therefore, I must take the word of God eagerly, knowing that our lives depend upon it, our safety, our health and nourishment depend upon it. And we must take and receive and possess that word gratefully. Gratefully. Are you grateful for the word of God today? Are you overwhelmed that God has stooped down to speak to you? That he has called you by name? And that he has given you the inspired, recorded, preserved word of God? That you might hear the voice of your Savior. We would think it passing strange if a husband went off to war, and he's out in the Middle East, and every Monday he writes a lengthy letter to his wife. And he sends those letters faithfully every Monday. And the wife receives those. She receives them a week later on the following Monday. But instead of opening those letters, what she does is she starts to put them on her coffee table and to display them. And she even puts some on the bookshelf. She even hangs some of them up on the wall, but she never opens them. She never reads the letter. It'd be a strange thing, wouldn't it? But I dare say, do we sometimes do that with the love letter, which God has indeed written for us, recorded for us, preserved for us, and provided to us? Do we put it on our coffee table? Do we put it on our bookshelf? Do we not open it up? Oh, are you grateful that God has given you his word? Are you overwhelmed with gratitude and overwhelmed that he has made this word accessible to you? Now, I wonder if we were to take a survey here this morning, how many here can fluently read Hebrew or fluently read Greek? Probably not too many. But think about it. The Lord has provided faithful translations of the Hebrew and Greek for you to be able to read his word, hear the voice of your Savior in your own language. What a wonderful privilege this is. How many people throughout the history of the church have had this privilege? We take it for granted. You might have 4 or 5 copies of the Bible in your own home and in your own language. But this was not always the case. And here, are you overwhelmed with gratitude that God has indeed made His Word accessible to you through translation, but also accessible to you through a living ministry in His church, through faithful preaching and teaching of the Word of God? That you would hear the Word of God explained, exposited, and applied to your life, and that God from the very beginning has appointed preaching as a means whereby you are built up in your most holy faith. And not just built up, a means whereby you are converted, called to faith and repentance, a means whereby the Spirit regenerates you, a means whereby you hear, "Be of good cheer, my son, your sins are forgiven you." Oh, are you thankful? You see, God calls upon you and me to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, with eagerness and with gratitude, to make it our own, to possess it, to make it a part of us. And then we should note, this isn't optional. Verse 17 doesn't say, "This verse is only for pastors," or "This verse is only for super Christians." No, this is addressed to all members of the body of Christ. This is addressed to everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, no matter if you're very old here today, no matter if you're very young here today, no matter if you're in between. It's not an option. It's not just a suggestion. It's actually a commandment. It is for you, without exception, to take the sword of the Spirit into your hand and use it. So I ask, do you believe that? Do you believe that this is an obligation which God by His grace places upon you today? So we've asked two questions. What is meant by the sword of the Spirit? And why say every Christian must take it? A third question. Why the emphasis upon putting it in your hand to use it? Why the emphasis upon putting it in your hand to use it? Remember what we said at the beginning. Every Christian must take the sword of the Spirit into his or her hand and use it. Well, I dare say that this is really the focus of the passage. It's not meant, as I already said, to be put on your coffee table. It's not meant to be put on a bookshelf. It's not even meant to remain in the sheath. It's meant to be in your hand. It's meant to be in your hand as you receive it and possess it so that you can make use of it. It needs to be, maybe I could put it a different way, it needs to be at hand for you to be able to use it, to be able to use it effectively to defend as well as effectively to advance the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Roman short sword, which is what is mentioned here, was the machaira in Greek and the gladius in Latin. It was an 18 to 22 inch long blade, and it was particularly for fighting one-on-one. It was sharpened on both sides, and it had a lethal sharp point. And it was used to parry the thrusts of the enemy, but it was also used to move forward through the enemy. And here, God wants you and me to have the sword of the Spirit not put behind glass in a museum, but to have it in our hands. The sword of the Spirit to defend and to advance. Think about it. If it's in your hand, and let's think of a literal sword here, you become accustomed to its grip. You also become accustomed to its weight. You become accustomed to how far you can reach with it and just how sharp it is. But if it remains in the sheath, or if it remains in the closet, You don't have that familiarity with the sword. And so it is with the Word of God. The Holy Spirit provides this piece of armor and supplies you with this sword so that you would wield it skillfully, so that you would see the Spirit at work through the sword of the Spirit. Because it is the Spirit Himself who promises to work through this sword as you wield it, to protect you and to advance the kingdom of the Lord. So it's not enough. It's not enough to just take the sword of the Spirit and to lay it down somewhere. It needs to be at hand for your use. This leads then to a fourth question of this passage. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And the fourth question is this. What does the Holy Spirit do with this sword when you take it in your hand? What does the Holy Spirit do with this sword when you take it in your hand? Well, we said generally, he uses it to defend you from attack, attack from the evil one, attack from temptation, attack from the allurements of the world. And he uses it to advance the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. But think with me of various words which are used within the Bible to describe the Spirit's use of the sword of the Spirit. It is by the Word of God that the Holy Spirit calls sinners unto faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is by the Holy Spirit using the Word that He convicts sinners of sin and of their need of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Holy Spirit's pleasure to use the Word of God to convert sinners unto allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Holy Spirit who uses the sword of the Spirit to restore us when we fall away, to renew us after the image of Christ, to feed us upon the Lord Jesus Christ, to nourish us in the Lord Jesus Christ, to equip us to fight for the Lord Jesus Christ, to enable us to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to sanctify us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to train us that we might grow in maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the work of the Spirit. And so if you are going to use the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, it must be in your hand. It must be at hand. It must be at your disposal, ready for action. Now, as we hear these things, this exposes us, doesn't it? Because it is so easy for many people to hear the Word of God and to forget it. It's so easy to think, well, you know, I hear maybe one sermon on the Lord's Day, and maybe on Thursday I spend 2 or 3 minutes reading a passage of Scripture, and to think that that's what it means to have the sword of the Spirit in my hand. But that is not having the Word of God in your hand. That is not what is spoken of here. No, we need to be a people who have God's Word at hand. Think about it. If you have something in your hand, it's really hard to ignore it, isn't it? Let's just think about that for a moment. You have a bar of soap in your hand. It's in your left hand. And if you're taking a shower, it's probably good to have a bar of soap in your hand for 5 or 6 minutes to wash and to clean up, right? But just imagine that you took that bar of soap and you had it with you all day long in your hand. It would be hard to ignore it. In fact, you would probably keep looking at it. You would be one who actually could not forget about it. You would be one who would be even, can I say, distracted by it. And you might even be one who would ask a question, why again is this bar of soap in my hand? What am I supposed to do with it? Why can't I put it down? Well, God wants His Word, the sword of the Spirit, in your hand so that you don't forget about it, that you pay attention to it, that it is always drawing your attention to it. You see, no one keeps something in the grasp of his or her hand if he or she is not going to use it. The Word of God is meant to be in our hands constantly. How does Deuteronomy put it? In your rising and in your sitting down. In your work and in your play. In your eating and your drinking. In your reading and your relaxing. In your vacationing and in your vacuuming. In your speaking and in your listening. Oh, to be sure, that's a bit of a paraphrase of Deuteronomy chapter 6. But you get the idea. This word shall not depart from out of your mouth. That's what our call to worship said. Joshua 1 and verse 8, this law shall not depart from out of your mouth, but you shall meditate upon it day and night, that you may be careful to observe all that it says. We're to have that Word of God a part of us, ever, as it were, focusing our attention upon the one who speaks it, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is so critical that we grasp this, that it's to be ever in hand and ever at hand to apply to every situation. So what does it look like to have the sword of the Spirit in your hand? And the Spirit using that sword to connect you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, think about it in respect to defense. To defend you, right? We can think about it in that way. I'm tempted to lust after a woman who is not my wife, and the Holy Spirit brings to mind Proverbs chapter 7, verses 25 through 27. Set not your heart, right? How's it go? Let not your heart decline to her ways, nor go astray in her paths. For she has cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. And so I have the Word of God at hand to protect me from that temptation to go astray with my sexuality. I'm tempted to greed, to be one who accumulates the stuff of this world, to find my satisfaction in the things of this life. And the Holy Spirit uses 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. I'm tempted to think that God won't see when I go astray, that I can get away with actually pursuing the lusts of the flesh, the pride of life. And God brings to my mind Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. I'm tempted to bitterness, to hold a grudge. And I'm reminded of Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your Father, your heavenly Father, will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Again, I'm tempted to think God has forsaken me. Look at the trials that I am going through, and the miserable situation which I find myself in, and how much pain is indeed pressing down upon me. And again, I have the sword of the Spirit in my hand. And Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5 comes to mind. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Again, you're tempted to think that God doesn't care about your situation. But you have the sword of the Spirit in your hand. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. You see, this is the way the Holy Spirit works, to protect you, to remind you of the truth, to indeed connect you to the Lord Jesus Christ, that His power and strength and grace and might enable you to resist temptation and to indeed be defended from the miseries of sin. Well, how does the sword of the Spirit work? With advancing the gospel, advancing the kingdom, right? So the sword isn't just used to parry the thrusts of the enemy. It's also used to advance the gospel. And so I need to be reminded, I'm called to know the gospel, to tell others about the good news which is in Jesus Christ. I remember then 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15, that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. I find motivation for looking for opportunities to talk to others about the Lord by remembering Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 22, where God says, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. Again, I'm encouraged to tell others to come to Jesus because I remember Matthew chapter 11 and verse 22, when Jesus says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I know that the Savior whom I serve is a Savior who receives weary sinners who need Him. Again, I'm talking to somebody and I want to tell them about the only way that there is to life. And again, I have the sword of the Spirit in my hand, and I'm reminded of Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, that there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. I'm reminded of John 14 and verse 6, for I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except through me. I'm reminded that everybody around me desperately needs the Lord, because I have the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit in my hand. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20 says, no one, no flesh will be justified before God by the deeds of the law. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Yes, I found that to be true for me. But how about my coworkers and my neighbors? Do I have a heart of compassion for them, that they are perishing in their sins and that they need the good news that Jesus Christ has paid for sin? A sufficient sacrifice. And I'm reminded then of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, for he that is God made him, Christ, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I'm reminded that it is only through faith that one comes to the Lord. I remember John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm reminded that without repentance, we will not indeed embrace the Savior truly. Luke chapter 13 and verse 5, Jesus says, unless you repent, you all likewise will perish. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 says, truly these times of ignorance God has overlooked, but God now commands all men everywhere to repent. And so the Spirit advances the kingdom, as the sword of the Spirit is in my hand. The Spirit protects me from sin and misery as the sword of the Spirit is in my hand. It's just what we heard in our Old Testament reading, isn't it? Psalm 119. How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. You see, we're being practical with what it means to have the Word of God in our heart and in our hand and on our lips. That we have the Word of God to speak it to ourselves, to speak it to the devil, to speak it to our brothers and sisters who need encouragement and exhortation, and to speak it to the lost who need desperately Jesus Christ. And so today, when we look then at the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, we learn every Christian must take the sword of the Spirit into his or her hand and use it. This is how the Spirit uses the sword. We can't think that we can put our Bibles under our pillows, sleep on them at night, and that somehow the Word of God will be in our hands. Now, this leads then just to some practical questions at the very end. As we finish up here today, what are you doing as a redeemed, beloved child of God who has been enlisted in the army of the Lord? What are you doing to ensure that you have the Word of God in your hand? You know, we live in the midst of a sportsaholic culture, right? And if we look around us, so many people love sports. Maybe you love sports. Maybe there's a particular sport that you like. Maybe as one who's still young, you have aspirations to be great as a football player or as a tennis player, or maybe to be the one who runs the fastest 100 meter dash. But you know, you're not going to get good at football or tennis or at sprinting by eating Fritos and drinking Budweiser on the couch. It's just not going to happen. You've got to be intentional. And you've got to take that very valuable commodity which you have called time and invest it. You've got to invest the time in order to, as it were, advance in the skill of that particular sport or activity which you enjoy. Now, I think we all understand that when it comes to sports, that you don't become a great football player by sitting in the bleachers. You don't become a great tennis star by sitting in the crowd, right? We even understand that in regard to business. You don't become a good businessman by just watching. You've got to take the time to learn, to invest, to train. And the same is true when it comes to God's holy word, that you need to have a plan for ingesting and digesting the word of God so that it is at hand. It starts, right, with the belt of truth, that you have a sincere commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ because of his giving of himself for you. It continues with a desire to walk in paths of righteousness as you are led by the nail-pierced hand of your good shepherd. It continues as you strap on the shoes of the gospel of peace and want to be one who runs forward with the gospel to others. It continues on as you have the shield of faith up in order to quench the fiery darts of the evil one. And as you don't lose hope because you have the helmet of salvation on. But here, we might say, is the last piece of armor which completes it all, the sword of the Spirit in your hand, at hand, ready to use, ready so that you'll be defended from temptation and sin. Ready so that you will be an instrument to advance the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does it look like? What does it look like for you to be committed to taking the sword of the Spirit in hand and using it? Well, certainly it includes preparing to hear the Word of God in the public assembly. It means that there's a commitment to pay attention when the Word of God is faithfully exposited. Certainly it means having a commitment to review what you heard after hearing the word of God preached in the public assembly. And certainly it includes reminding yourself throughout the week of the word of God which you have heard. Now there are a number of you who have a Bible reading plan already, and by God's grace you're committed to that. And I want to encourage you in that. But I want to specifically speak to you if your regular Bible reading has gone off track. And it happens. Happens to every Christian. Happens to people in the pew and people behind the pulpit. I want to encourage you to start with taking the passage of Scripture which you hear preached on and reading it every day this week. I'm talking to you if you don't have a Bible reading plan. So the passage of Scripture would be reading verses 10 through 17 with an emphasis on verse 17b today. And that you would read that tomorrow, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. And you'd come back with an appetite for, I wonder what verse 18 is all about. And I dare say if there were five or six of you who kind of need a revamped Bible reading program and took this counsel, and I'm not legislating here, but you took this counsel, five or six of you took this counsel, you'd actually have something to talk about during the week because you're all reading the same passage of Scripture. And you're rereading it and you're refocusing upon it and you've got something actually to encourage a fellow brother or sister with. What I don't want to do today is to have you go out here and say, well, I need to read 10 chapters a day, and you set yourself up for failure. What I want to do is to whet your appetite for having the sword of the Spirit in your hand and taking practical steps to grow in that. To grow in that so that the Spirit of Christ would be actively working in your life in such a way that you are connected to Christ through the Word. Through the Word. And so, as we come to this last piece of the armor, that we realize we need every piece. And even next Lord's Day, we're going to see we need prayer to implement it all. So may God direct us to the Savior who alone can provide this armor and provide righteousness for we who desperately need it. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be saved. This is the word of our God. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, use your word even today to encourage us, to spur us on, to exhort us and challenge us, to convict us where we perhaps have been growing in laziness and disregard of your word. Help us, O Lord, to be in your word and to be profitable to our souls, that we might be a blessing to others, an encouragement to those in our family, and indeed instruments of yours to witness to the lost. Help us, gracious Savior, to be fully outfitted with your armor. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.